Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can open up to Revelation chapter 1. Hallelujah. God's trying to prepare us as a church for what's next. How many knows that we're in the last of the last days? The last days, according to Acts chapter 2, began way back there at the days of Pentecost. He called that the last days. So we're in the last minutes of the last days now. Amen. Amen. And we know this. How do we know that it's the last minutes of the last days? Well, we can know by the signs of the times. Jesus said, "You can interpret the appearance of the sky. You can interpret these things. How is it that you can interpret the signs of the times?" He said. How is it you can interpret this present time? We should be able to interpret this present time. And he said, "You will not know the day nor the hour." He said, "Nobody knows the day or the hour." He said, "Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows the day or the hour." But he said, "You will know the season." So we can't pinpoint it. You know, just a few years ago in this region here, I drove down the freeway and I seen a billboard up, and a guy had it pointed October whatever date. He said, "This is when Jesus is going to come." It had said that on the billboard right here. Forget about it. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the signs of the times. We know the season. He said, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees." He said, "Well, as soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out," he said, "you know that summer is near." He said, "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it or he is near right at the door." I told you a while back that I seen a vision of Jesus, and he was standing. He was looking down on the earth. He's just ready to come down here. He's waiting. Amen?
Amen?
And we know that he's coming very, very, very soon, and we need to be ready. And you need to know the book of Revelation, because people are going to come. There's going to be some significant events that are going to happen. And in particular, there's going to be some changes before this year ends. I know this. And before this year ends, there will be some changes. And, you know, eventually, I don't know when this is going to happen, but there will be some significant changes that are going to draw people to the church. And as a result, people are going to have questions. We need to know how to answer their questions. Amen?
Amen.
Your coworkers are going to have questions that I can't possibly reach everybody that you know unless you bring them here. Amen? But you can bring them this message, and you can portray this truth to them.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1, let's start here. He says in verse 12, "I turned around to see the voice of him that was speaking to me. I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands is one like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, slain under the power. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" We know that's Jesus, right? No question. This first chapter is very easy to understand. "Write therefore, because I have all this authority, write it down." Why? Because you're my body. I'm the head, the body of Christ. It's got to go through you. You're my channel to work through in this dispensation of grace. "Write therefore what you have seen." King James Version says it like this. "Write which thou saw," he says this, excuse me, he says, "and write those things that are, the things that thou hast seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter," he says. The things you have seen, the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Well, he goes into chapter 2 and chapter 3. He writes to the seven churches in Turkey and Asia Minor in particular. He writes these instructions. They're to be taken literally. No need for an interpretation there. Read them, obey everything to the letter, okay? Very simple. Obey them to the letter. Now, but we can jump to chapter 4. You can read that on their own, since there's no need for an interpretation. It means what it says. Well, he said, "Write what is now, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." What he had seen was Jesus standing there walking among the seven golden lampstands, and he held seven stars in his right hand, and we can interpret that. He tells you right there in chapter 1 that those stars in his right hand are the messengers. It interprets in some of your Bibles as angels, but it's really messengers. In other words, the pastors of seven churches. That's what he's supposed to write it to. The seven lampstands, he says, are the seven churches. There's no need for interpretation. He tells you right there, the chapter interprets itself, right? But in chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me first said like a trumpet, 'Come up here, come up here, and I will show you what must take place hereafter,'" the King James Version says. Hereafter what? Well, hereafter the dispensation of the churches. Hereafter that time. So, apparently, it's very, very plain here that there's going to happen a rapture of the church. They're going to be taken out of the earth. And all of the events that happen from Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, all the way to 22 are future events. We're right now, we're in chapters 2 and chapter 3. We are one of those churches. Amen? Amen. And we don't want to be one of the backslidden churches, and we're not. I'm not anyways. I hope you're not. Amen. So let's obey those things to the letter. We don't want to be backslidden when He comes. Now, so we know all these things. Now, what happened here was the rapture. This represented the rapture. All the way through chapter 4 and chapter 5 are events that are going to be taking place in heaven right after the rapture. He goes into intricate detail about all sorts of types of worship. There's really no need for interpretation, except you do need to know that the four living creatures here are Zoes. That's what it translates in the Greek. They are angelic beings. You do need to know that. And they are revealing God's past, present, and future holiness. That's what they're doing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Now, you do need to know this also, that the Lamb is Jesus Christ. That you need to know, okay? If you can understand that the Lamb represented here in chapter 5 is Jesus Christ and that those Zoes are angelic beings, you're doing well off already. No weird interpretations. Don't care what anybody says. Just take it for what it says, okay? Worship in heaven after the rapture. Everything after chapter 4, verse 2 is future. Everything that is in chapter 4, verse 1 back is either present or past. Already happened. Fair enough? Very simple. Let's continue on. Go to chapter 6 now. He says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." I want you to know this, that there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials, seven bowls. None of them partake of one or the other. Some people say this takes place during the seven vials. Forget about it. There's no logical way that you can explain that. These all take place one after another. It's first the seven seals, then it's the seven trumpets, and then it's the seven bowls. Okay? It's very simple. They take place one after another from the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period to the end. None of them take part of one or the other. Can you understand that? The seven vials are not part of the seven trumpets and so on. Okay? Are you with me? He says, "I watched as I saw the Lamb open the first of the seven seals, and I heard the voice of one of the four living creatures saying, a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." That is the Antichrist. For the first 3.5 years, at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week, he makes a peace agreement with Israel, and he goes around to conquer everyone around about, except for Israel. He breaks that peace agreement in the middle of the tribulation period with Israel, then he goes strictly to go kill all of them. Okay? Verse 3, "The Lamb opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and I saw another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace on the earth and make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword." That represents war. Very simple. No further interpretation needed. It represents the wars that are going to be taking place on the earth after the rapture of the church. Okay? Verse 5, "When the Lamb opened a third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" If you study it, it's 8 times greater than normal wages. Represents famine, which is always a result of war. Okay? Things happen in the economy. It's very simple. So we see all the symbolism so far is very, very easy to interpret, right? Now, verse 7, "The Lamb opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale," literally a green horse. If you interpret it in the Greek, it's green. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth, death and hell. This is a result of the war, all the many, many souls being thrown into death and to hell as a result of these wars and these famines in the earth. Very simple. Now, he says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they have maintained. No need for interpretation, it means what it says. As a result of all these wars and people holding on to the name of Jesus, some people are going to be killed. And these are born again people, and they are, right here it says they're under the altar, which means they were with God, they died in Christ. They were born again people. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood, then each of them was given a white robe and were told to wait a little while longer. And until the number of their fellow servants and brothers were to be killed as they had been, was completed. Okay? I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars and the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. This is happening towards the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay? Very simple. Now, as a result of this, it says the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the mountains of the rocks. There's already some people hiding up there since year 2000. People went and gave away their whole, they believed that in year 2000 that was the end of the world. They gave away, they took all their retirement funds. Many people did this. And they're up living in the mountains somewhere, hiding in caves and rocks. They're afraid the end of the world is going to take place because there's going to be some big changes and they can sense it in their hearts. But because they refuse to repent and obey God, they need to hide, don't they? That's not going to help them. It says right here, every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? Amen. Now this is the sixth seal begins the wrath of God, okay? The wrath of God has begun on the earth. And as a result, because they know God's wrath is coming, they want to hide as whatever way they can. Now continue on. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or sea or trees till he put a seal on the foreheads of our servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 for all the tribes of Israel. These are Jewish people. 144,000 Jewish people get sealed, and we can see from chapter 14 that seal is literally the name of God written on their foreheads. That's what the seal is. No need for interpretation. It's revealed in chapter 14. Then he goes through all these tribes. Then verse 9, all the way through verse 14, he's showing you these multitudes who are tribulation saints that had died. They were martyred saints. It's that simple. Okay? We don't really need to go into detail about this. You can see what it is. Now, when he in verse chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, this is not one of the judgments of God. It means what it says. It was just simply silence in heaven for a half an hour. Okay? Very, very simple. Then he saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now we're starting the seven trumpet judgments of God. Seven trumpet judgments of God. Another angel who was given a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, lightning, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That's just showing you there's something about to take place. He's warning the people. Okay? Now, I want you to see this. Now he goes into these seven trumpets. We see the seven seals that had already taken place. So how could the trumpets be part of the seals? They're not. Okay? They're subsequent. They're different. They're in an order. Now the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. First angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. and it was hurled down on the earth. The third of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass burned up. This is to be taken literally. No need for an interpretation. So far we've made it through 8 chapters, and you understand most of the book of Revelation. You understand one third of the book of Revelation so far. A second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown in the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. This is literal blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. No need for interpretation. Third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the rivers turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that become bitter. Literal. Are you with me? Fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and so that a third of them turned dark, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. You can understand that. A little bit less light than usual, right? This is changes taking place. Literal. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair. This is a literal eagle. This is not the United States of America flying in an airplane like some people make it out to be. As an eagle that was flying in midair called on a loud voice, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. It's simply a warning to let you know things are going to get worse. Are you with me? Is it not very simple? Amen. This is not a hard book to understand. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now this is, there's something that can be interpreted here. That star is simply an angel. It's an angel. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. These are literal angelic beings that come from a place called the abyss, which is a bottomless pit. Okay? Now, it says they're given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Which is who? The 144,000, right? They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a dead man. Well, why is God doing this in the earth? Why is he being so mean to the people? No. These are acts of mercy to the people who repent as a result of what they're seeing going on. How about we quit blaming everything on God and we repent and get our hearts right now so we're not in the earth when these events are taking place? How about we just quit blaming God? Amen? How about we just give God all the glory and recognize that we're the ones that make mistakes, not God. He never made one mistake. He didn't make one when he made you. Amen? Amen. Now it says, the agony they suffered is like that, a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but it will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Forget about trying to kill yourself because it hurts so much, it's not going to happen. You will be sustained and you're going to suffer for 5 months. That's what it says. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth is like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of lion. The sound of their iron, the sounds of their wings like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. He already made mention of that. No need for interpretation. This is literal. These are angelic beings. They had his king over them, the angel, see, that's that star, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. That's one of the four angels mentioned in Scripture that has a name. Can you tell me who they are? Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel, and Apollyon, which means destroyer. Continue on, the first woe is past. What was the first woe? The eagle said three woes, right? Well, he tells you that was the first woe, okay? No need for interpretation, it's very clear. Two other woes are yet to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God, or projections. It's just simply projections that are around this altar. And I said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Who are they? They're angels who rule over 200 million creatures. Now he says here, the number of the mounted troops that are under the authority of the four angels was 200 million. I heard their number. 200 million to what? Well, angelic creatures. And he's going to go and describe them right here in verse 17. The horses and riders I saw in my vision. You mean there's spiritual horses? Absolutely. They were in the Old Testament. There are in the New. Now, I saw in my vision, the horse and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. On their heads were the heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Literal. Very easy. A third of the mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. A third of mankind. We're talking billions of people. Now, the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and in their tails are like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. That's literal. They literally have tails that are like snakes with heads that inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. It wasn't enough, you see. They didn't want God before the rapture, didn't want Him after the rapture. It says they did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, magic arts, or their sexual immorality or thefts. Chapter 10 is a parenthetical chapter. He's describing events that are not any part of the trumpets, the seals, or the vials. He's simply telling you other events that are not part of these vials, seals, or trumpets, and that's why it's a parenthetical chapter. It's that simple. He's just telling you some other events. The angel that he makes mention of is none other than Jesus Christ. He gives a roar like a lion. When he gets in the next chapter, he's the one that gives the command. There is no angels that have that kind of authority to give any command, but Jesus does. This is none other than Jesus himself. Okay? Jesus himself, and you know, this particular angel puts 1 foot on the sea, other on the land. He gives a loud shout like the roar of a lion. He swears by him who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He holds a little scroll in his hand. He gives it to John, tells him to eat it. He said, in your mouth it's going to be as sweet as honey, but it's going to turn your stomach sour. Okay? And that's representing the judgment. For the church, you know, for the people of God, that would be sweet for these judgments to take place because God is just and He needs to judge things. But, you know, it's also grieving to take these to watch these things because these are literal events. Amen? And then, you know, he goes on and eats it, which really, it literally means that he partook of this revelation that Jesus gave to him. And then he's simply going to prophesy it back out, which is coming in the following chapters. Then we see these other woes taking place. Now we're getting to be, this is actually mid-tribulation now, these two witnesses, verse 11, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told to go measure the temple of God and the altar and cult the worship is there, but exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. 42 months. These are the times of the Gentiles, which go all the way to the end of the tribulation period. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Daniel tells you all about it in his book. We're about to get there in just a moment. He'll trample on the holy city for 42 months. I'll give power to my two witnesses, which is Enoch and Elijah. They are two men. They are literal men who had never died before, because the Bible says Hebrews 8:6 is appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. Once to die, then the judgment. These men do die. The Antichrist kills them. They die. They get resurrected, and then they go up to heaven. So they have to be men. Okay? And now, I'll give power to my two witnesses, which will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Means what it says. What are they going to prophesy about? Well, they're going to be giving a testimony to Israel in that area of the world, trying to get them born again. Okay? They want to get everybody saved, and also they're there to protect Israel with all these plagues and things they do on the earth, similar to the way Moses did all these signs and wonders when he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's what a lot of these plagues are taking place, to protect Israel. Why? So everybody can end up saved by the end of the tribulation period. Now, we already know those 144,000 were sealed. Nobody can touch them, right? Well, we're about to come to that chapter in just a few moments here. Now, let's continue on. It says, these are two olive trees and two lampstands stand before the Lord of the earth. He's making reference to an Old Testament scripture. But let's continue on. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is literal. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. That means what it says. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack and overpower and kill them. Okay? That's the Antichrist. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, which represents the amount of sin in that area of the world, where also their Lord is crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two promised prophets had tormented those who live on earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life entered them. They stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. No need for interpretation. It means what it says. So now we're already through 11 chapters. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God in heaven. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming soon. So we know what the first two woes are. No need for interpretation. I told you anything that any symbolism that you needed to know about. We just need to take the Bible for what it says. Amen. Let's get back to taking the Word of God for what it says. It means what it says. Jesus' teachings are the Jesus. Anything that has symbolism, it can be interpreted, and it can be interpreted by the verses surrounding it. It's always very simple in the Bible. Amen. Now, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. So now we're to the last trumpet. Right? We went through the seven seals are already done. Now we're to the end of the seventh trumpet. Witness is taking place during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which are seated on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now there goes into a whole bunch of worship. There's no reason to interpret any of this. You can read it yourself when you get home. Chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. We know this to be Israel. All you got to do is go back to Joseph's dream. Okay? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and had a crown of 12 stars on her head. That's Israel. That's who the woman is. There's no confusion here. It's not the church. Okay, the church is already raptured back there in chapter 4. We're not even here. Why would it be the church? Some people think it's the church. Forget about it. Why would it have 12 stars on its head? A very easy symbolism to figure out. Just go look at Joseph's dream. Amen? Now, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. Every time you see this enormous red dragon in the book of Revelation, it represents the devil himself, okay, Satan. With 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. We'll get into that in a little bit. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. This is a third of the angels, okay? Now, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, I want you to know this. You know, he calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. Okay? We know that Satan's already got cast out of heaven. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning cast out of heaven. But he still has some access in the heavenlies. He still has access into heaven itself. Right now. Right now. Until mid-tribulation, there's going to be a change. We're going to see that because there's going to be a war in heaven. Now, if this dragon stood in front of the woman who's about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is none other than the 12 tribes of Israel with the 12,000 that were already sealed, that lived through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that are going to get raptured. They're going to get snatched up before God and his throne. And her child was snatched up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. She flees to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which is old Jordan, to that region there where the devil and the Antichrist can't touch her. It's a place of protection. Okay? Now, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. See, he tells you right there who he was. Who leads the whole world astray? He was hurled with earth and his angels with him. Now, go on to verse 13. The dragon, when the dragon saw he'd been hurled with earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's Israel. He was not able to stop the 144,000 from getting born again. They get born again mid-tribulation as a result of him breaking the peace treaty agreement. They cry out to God in repentance because they recognize the things that are taking place. They recognize the things lining up here. And they get God raptures up because they're born again. They were protected, okay? But not all of them flee. Some of them stay there. Well, what about the ones that stay there? Do they go to hell? No, almost every single one of them repent. We can see that. He's going to talk about that in the book of Daniel when we get there. And the rest of them flee out of that area. And they also are protected by God in that area of the world. For a time, times, and half a time, or for the last 3.5 years, and at the end of the tribulation period, they also get saved. And that lines up with what Paul said over there in Romans chapter 11. The woman is given the wings of two wings of a great eagle, so she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, or she'd be taken care of for a time, time, and half time out of the serpent's reach. That Daniel makes mention of the time, time, half, and a time, and he tells you what it is. It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So this is happening right at the middle, right, of this 7-year period. Now the church, again, is already in heaven. We're up there for the whole 7-year period. We don't come back till Armageddon when we come down to put down all rebellion. Verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river. This represents the Antichrist's armies to overtake the woman Israel, to sweep her away with the torrent. And the earth helped the woman. This is same as Numbers 17, Korah's rebellion. The earth literally opens up its mouth and swallows those armies, okay? So it's not going to be, the Antichrist is going to have a real hard time trying to take over the world. I can tell you that right now. Now, he swallows the river or these armies that the dragon, the devil, had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is talking about the rest of the Jews that get born again. It tells you right here, they obey God's commandments. There's the rest of the Jews that stick around that territory. They get born again, okay? They're right there, and he goes after them. Now, this tells you how the dragon goes to make war. Chapter 13, all of a sudden the Antichrist. It says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea. The sea represents multitudes of people. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. We're seeing this symbolism again. We're going to fly over to the book of Daniel and talk about it in a moment. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. And on each had a blasphemous name. Okay? The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. That is not the whole literal world. That's that area of the world. Daniel makes it very clear what he's talking about. That's again a synecdoche, which means part for a whole for a part. I gave you the example of Black Friday. The whole world was at Walmart. You should have seen it. Everybody was at the family reunion. Was everybody really there? You know, Paul told about the church in Rome. He said, the whole world has heard about your faith. And even to this day, the whole world hasn't heard about the faith of the church in Rome. Okay, so either God is lying or he uses different figures of speech. That's basics of Bible interpretation. Now, it says this. Where did I leave off here? He said in Now, verse 4, the men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. They also worshipped the beast and asked, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? He's a very powerful man. The beast is not some creature with 7 heads and 10 horns. It's a man, and the horns represent something, and so do the heads, okay? The beast represents his wickedness. He's the beast that was referred to in Daniel. The beast is given the mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise authority for 42 months. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and slander his name and the dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. The saints are those that get born again in the tribulation period in that area of the world. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In those, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Now, I know it appears like he's taking over the whole world, but he's not, because we're going to go over the book of Daniel and I'll prove it to you. Now, but jump on down to verse 11 real quick. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The earth is the same thing. It represents coming out of the world system just like the Antichrist did. He had two horns like a lamb, which represents the fact that he's coming in the form of deception, like a lamb. He's coming like a lamb, which represents his deception. But he spoke like a dragon, just like the Antichrist. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, on his behalf. We can understand someone exercising authority for another person, right? Whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast whose fatal wound had been healed and yet lived. He was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all those who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand and on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. Why? Because the beast is a man. It's not the number of the devil. It's man's number. You can figure out his name by this number. Okay? That's why he says it's man's number. It is a man. It's the number of a man. King James puts, it is a number of a man. That's the way it should have been translated. It's the number of a man. His number is 600, 666, or 666. Six. Continue on. Then I looked. So this is all, there's no need for interpretation. Everything in chapter 13 I described to you except for the heads and the horns, which I'm going to tell you in just a moment what that means. But the beast is the Antichrist. The one that had two horns like a lamb, that's his prophet. That's his spiritual man that goes forth performing signs and wonders and miracles to deceive people, okay? And he forces everyone to worship this image, which is a literal image that's able to speak. And everyone that doesn't worship that image in that area of the world are going to be killed by beheading. And we'll see that in other chapters. Now, chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked at it. There before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion. There is Mount Zion represents heaven is what it represents here. And with him 144,000, that's 144,000 that were sealed back there in chapter 7, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. That was the seal that was put on them. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters. Then they go into this worship here. Okay? There's great worship taking place. So we see that these 144,000 are the ones from chapter 7. Okay? Everything, we've gone through, we just booked through 13 chapters of Revelation, and you understand everything in there, except I have not described to you the horns and the heads yet. Go on over to Daniel chapter 2. In your Old Testament. Why are you going through this so fast? Because I want to get this all in you to such a degree that when you open your Bible, you'll know what's literal and what's not. You'll be able to explain this to any believer that comes running up to you saying, what's happening in the earth? What's happening? What are these things happening in the earth? What's happening? You'll be able to teach them with Scripture. No more opinions. There's too many foolish men and women of God running around, these so-called Bible scholars interpreting things with all sorts of foolish interpretations, and they'll be judged accordingly, and it causes all sorts of confusion. The book of Revelation was not meant to be hard to understand. Not meant to be hard to understand. None of the Bible's hard to understand. If we will simply understand what's simply written right there and follow the rest of the basics of Bible interpretation, which is find out what symbolism means in your Bible. You can figure it out. Now, I got you going to the book of Daniel. Let's start in chapter 2. I'm going to read through this very quickly because the chapters in Daniel interpret themselves. There's no need for me to interpret anything in the book of Daniel. It literally tells you in every chapter what it means. Now you're going to see some very, very similar, symbolism here in the book of Daniel. Now, let's start over here. Verse 31. He's going to tell the king. King Nebuchadnezzar put a demand on everyone that you have to tell me what my dream was and interpret it. Nobody outside of God could tell you what your dream was and interpret it. But God and Daniel were one. Now, in verse 31 says, you look, O king, and there before you stood a large stature, an enormous dazzling stature. awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet and of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay and bronze and silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time. They became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without even leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. I bet you some of you can already figure this out without me going on what some of these things are. Let's continue on. Now, verse 36, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. This is Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. Whenever they live, wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. We don't need any other interpretation. He tells you what the head of gold was. It was who? Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Means what it says. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze. Now, this next kingdom to arise was Media-Persia. I can tell you that right now. Media-Persia. Now, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom took over Egypt, Assyria. That was Babylon. Media-Persia is the next kingdom. What's the next one? Well, that's Greece. Okay, he's going to take over the whole earth. That's Greece. And then he says, finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom strong as iron. This represents the old Roman Empire. For iron breaks and smashes everything, which means it's more powerful than these other kingdoms. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so will it crush and break the others to pieces. Just as he saw that the feet and toes were partly baked clay and partly of iron, so will be a divided kingdom. This is the end day kingdom now. This is the same as the ten horns in your Bible that we just talked about over there in the New Testament. He says it'll be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of the iron to it, even as he saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as he saw the iron mix of baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. Okay? What's going to happen is they're going to give their power to the Antichrist. He doesn't make mention of it in chapter 2, but in the next chapters we're going to go to, he does make mention of it. He makes it very clear. Now, he says this, in the time of those kings. What kings? Well, the ten toes, the time of those kings, that's the way, way, way beyond the time that's happening right here when Daniel spoke these words. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms. That was that rock that was cut out of stone, but not by human hands. That represented the kingdom of Christ. Okay? He says, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms. That represents him crushing the kingdom of the Antichrist. We saw that all those other kingdoms were like chaff on the threshing floor. They were all crushed to pieces. You can see that over there in verse 35. Now, it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. Forever. Not just 1,000 years, but forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. So he gives you the interpretation of everything. He tells you what it is, right? Now, I do want you to see this. Let's go on over to chapter 7. And he's going to give you what happens here. This all happened in Daniel. All these visions happened later in Daniel's life. He was an old man having these visions. So it all happened in a short span of time. But I do want you to see this, that as these visions that Daniel had went on, they went into more detail to point more and more, kind of like laser pointing, giving you more and more detail of what's going to happen in the latter times. Okay? And you'll see how they all connect. It's very, very simple. Let's see here. We're not going to go into the dream, but we are going to go into the interpretation of the dream, okay? Now, let's just read through it. Let's start in verse 1. Start to verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven turning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." Okay? Now we're going to see land animals coming out of the sea. I want you to recognize that. Land animals. Now, the first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and a heart of a man was given to it. This represents none other than Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And we're gonna see that interpretation. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was Babylon. This represents the Media-Persian kingdom, the bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat and fill your flesh." This represents the power. They were murderous. The Media-Persian Empire was very powerful. After this I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. This is a Grecian Empire. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird, which meant fast-moving leopard, four wings, twice as fast as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, right? This beast had four heads, which represents the divisions of the Grecian Empire. Now, and we'll talk about that when we get over to chapter 8. And it was given given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. This is an undescript beast, it's called, and that represented the Roman Empire. It had large teeth that crushed and devoured its victims. Why are all these territories so powerful? Well, you need to understand it so you know where the Antichrist and these 10 kingdoms come from, which are the 10 horns. So we quit thinking that it's Obama. Amen? Start praying for the president. Quit calling him the Antichrist, okay? God put him in authority. The things he's doing, God told me, are a result of the people's sin. So you should praise him for placing Obama in authority. God placed him there. It was his will that he be placed there. Why? Because the people are disobedient in this nation as a whole. Okay? Now, and everything he's doing is something God is influencing him to do. Believe it or not. You'll find out when you get to heaven. Pray for it all you want. Pray that God's will be done. But I will tell you that he's going to make decisions that are not going to make sense according to God's will unless you understand that the people are reaping what they sow and some certain decisions are being made as a result of the people's disobedience. Okay? Now, terrifying and frightening and very powerful, it had large iron teeth that crushed and devoured his victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. That's all the other, he tramples all these other territories. It was different from the former beast and it had 10 horns. 10 horns. 10 horns, okay? While I was thinking about the horns, so these horns really, what is these horns he's talking about? There before me was another horn, a little one. This is the Antichrist. The 10 horns represent the 10 kingdoms that rise out of this old Roman Empire territory that he just described to you. Babylon took over Egypt and Assyria, okay? And then after that, another king arose, which was the Grecian Empire, Media-Persia. Then the Media-Persia conquered that territory. After that, the Grecian Empire, which was Alexander the Great, he took over the territory. After that, the Roman Empire rose up and took over all that territory. And out of that area of the world, that old Roman Empire territory, he saw 10 horns rise up, which represent 10 kingdoms in the latter days. In particular, the last 7 years, the first 3.5 years, they're going to operate independently from the Antichrist. The last 3.5 years, they're going to give their power and authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist. And in chapter 13 of Revelation, they're going to give him his power to rule, because God places it in their hearts to give him their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled, the Bible says. Okay? So these 10 horns are 10 kingdoms that are going to rise out of this territory. Okay? And that little horn, he's going to tell you a little bit about the little horn. That little horn is the Antichrist. Okay? Now, he says this. Well, he's thinking about all those horns, those 10 horns. There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them. From among them. And 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth that spoke boastfully. Now it says in Revelation, he's given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. That's the same, it's the Antichrist, okay? As I look, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair was white, like white as wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and all its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming from before him. Thousands of thousands of penitents. I want you to know this Ancient of Days is God's Father. This is the first coming of God as Father. Since Jesus is born, this is the first coming of God the Father to the earth, the Ancient of Days, with Jesus Christ and thousands of thousands of His holy ones that was spoken of in the book of Jude that Enoch prophesied about. Long, 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 long time ago. He said, I see the Lord coming with thousands and thousands of His holy ones to judge all the wicked of all the wicked acts they've done in the wicked way, and to judge all the ungodly of all the ungodly things they've done and all the ungodly words they've spoken against Him. Okay? Now, this is us coming back with God the Father and Jesus and all of His angels at the end of the tribulation period. It's kind of parenthetical. He's showing you different things that are taking place here. Now, he says this. A river was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands of thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books are open. This represents the judgment here. Now, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now, this is at the end. This is when we come back. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire with his prophet, which was that he came with the appearance of a lamb with two horns. That's his prophet. They're both at the end of the tribulation period at Armageddon. They're all going to get thrown in the lake of fire. Those two. I should say those two, the Antichrist and his prophet, okay? It says this, and the other beasts have been stripped of their authority, were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming at the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, all people. So this is simply telling you that at the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist and his prophet are going to get thrown in the lake of fire, and Jesus is going to set up his millennial reign here for 1,000 years. That's what he's talking about right here. He's given authority, glory, sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen? Now, let's continue on. He was troubled about the visions, it says in verse 15. Verse 17, the four beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, even forever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which is different from all the others, the most terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled them underfoot wherever it went. I also wanted to know what the 10 horns on his head, what those 10 horns were, and about the other horn that came up, which 3 of them fell before. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, again, this is the Antichrist, and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. This is representing the reign of the Antichrist in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Until the Ancient of Days came, that's at Armageddon, he's going to put down all this rebellion and pronounce judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came where they possessed the kingdom. That's the millennial reign. Okay? Now, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. Okay? It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. We know that the Roman Empire crushed the Grecian Empire, the Median Persian Empire, and Babylon. It took over that whole area of the world. It was very powerful. It says it will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. That's where he saw it crush all those other kingdoms, right? Very simple. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings, which will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise. So he's saying out of this Roman Empire territory in the latter days, 10 kings are going to rise up. These are the 10 horns John spoke about over there. He's talked about it multiple times since we've been teaching the book of Revelation here. and says, from among them, after them, another king will arise. That's the Antichrist, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings. So what's going to happen is with the help of one more, he's going to subdue three of those kings, and the other six are going to willingly submit their authority to him right in the middle of the tribulation period, and he's going to break that peace agreement with Israel, and he's going to go to kill all of the Jews and all of Israel in that territory. He's going to attempt to kill all of them. And he does kill, apparently, two-thirds of them by the end of it are dead. Now, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints, those are the ones that get born again in that area, and try to change the set times and laws, okay? Verse 25. He's going to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the times, and dividing of time. That's what was made mention in Revelation. That's the last 1,260 days of the last 3.5 years, right? You can understand that. Now, he says this, the saints will be handed over for him for a time and a half a time. Now, really that means for a year, 2 years, and half a year. That's okay. So now you understand that's the last 3.5 years. But the court will sit, and its power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the rulers, all the rulers will worship and obey him. Amen. This is talking about Israel's repentance at the end of the tribulation period. They're all going to obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. There's a lot of things going on here. Now we're going to see the vision of a ram and a he-goat, okay? I'm going to tell you before we get into this, the ram represents the Median-Persian Empire, and the he-goat represents the Grecian Empire, and Alexander the Great is the horn in the middle of the head, okay? Now let's get into this and read through it. Why are you going so quickly? There's really not much to teach, is there? Every chapter interprets itself, doesn't it? He tells you what all the symbolism is. There's really not a whole lot to teach on in these chapters. I want you to see this, which is very similar to the book of Revelation. A lot of it just simply means what it says. And if you combine the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel, all the interpretations are right there before you. So what are the rest of these people doing? What are they doing? I don't understand what they're doing. Why don't we just get back to the Word of God, the literal meaning of the Word of God, and quit confusing people? Verse 1. Now, let's just start over here in verse 3. Now, I want you to see this. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west, north, and south. No animal could stand against him, and no one could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. This represents the Median-Persian Empire. Now, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes, the prominent horn, he's going to tell us who it is. It's not the Antichrist. Okay? The prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. This is the Grecian Empire, which was represented by what? A leopard earlier, and he had four wings to represent very fast moving. Now he's going so fast, he's not even touching the ground, which represents the fact he's moving very, very, very quickly. He came towards the two-horned ram, which represents the Median-Persian, the division. And I had seen standing beside the canal and charged him with great rage. That's Alexander the Great. I saw him attacking the ram ferociously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great. But at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Now, there's the four divisions of the old Grecian Empire, okay, which are Egypt, Assyria, and also Turkey. Egypt, Assyria, Turkey, and hold on a minute, I got to think here. Egypt, Assyria, Turkey, that area of the world is where he's going to come out of in the Grecian Empire. Very simple. Egypt, Assyria, Turkey, and Greece. That's the four divisions that are going to come out of this. Now, let's continue on. He says here,